One that pauses and waits with bated breath to see what comes out of the little children's mouth every weekend when we come up here. You just never know what's going to leak out, what's going to be said. What do they say? There's no secrets until you have children's ministry prayer time. what a great story. last week's message was on timely interruptions, and I told the story from the Bible in Genesis about Noah and how Noah lived to be close to 1,000 years old and about the 500-year mark, which sounds excessive for us, but at that time that was probably middle age. God came along and told him to go build this thing called an ark, which he had no idea was, never even built one before, probably wasn't even a woodworker, who knows. But God chose him, and he interrupted his life at that moment. And one of the things that's come out of that sermon, and some of the people I've talked to since then, is people have said things like this, or it sounds like this, at least to me. Well, that was Noah. That was Noah. He was obviously, you know, a man close to God. He was a leader. He was somebody that God, you know, had trust in. You know, I'm not a leader, or, you know, I could never do that because I always sit back, or I don't like to be in the front. I don't like to be the one called on. I don't raise my hand. I don't, you know, make it obvious. The interesting thing is God's perception of who a leader is a lot different than the world's version of what a leader is. And that's what our sermon's going to be on today as we get into his word. And let's begin with a word of prayer, though, okay? Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the people that are here. I pray for those that are listening in online at our website. Father, I pray for those that are on the road that are traveling, and I pray for those that couldn't make it because of other circumstances coming up in their lives. Father, you know our needs. You know the things that we are struggling with, or maybe that we're worried over, or we're bothered by. But also, Lord, I know that you know the joy in our hearts as well, and know when we're just feeling connected to you and connected through the Spirit to you. Lord, bless our time this morning. Let your word speak to us greatly. Let us drink deeply from that well of truth. Father, we love you so much. It's a true joy to be a follower of yours. And Lord, thank you for leading us to the cross. Thank you for doing and modeling what true obedience looks like. Unto death, he still chose to do the right thing. Father, thank you. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Our sermon today is entitled Sharing Jesus or Selling Ice Cream. That's an interesting sermon title. So if you put up our next slide, let me just show you where we're going to be. We're going to be in John chapter 15, verse 16 to 25. And Jesus has some very specific words to his followers that we're going to read about. Some very eye-opening words, if you want to call it. And then there's going to be some other various verses that we're going to go to. They're on your outline. But I want to share this illustration with you. And again, as I said, the world has a way of looking at leaders one way, and God has a way to look at leaders a different way. And I think what's important for us as Christians is we need to understand what God expects of us. And what does leadership mean? And what does being a leader mean? We typically think as the leader, I'm the pastor here. So people might say, oh, you're the leader. JD is our head elder. Oh, he's a leader. Any of our elders or people like my wife, Carrie, who leads the children's ministry. We lead the youth group. So people look at the hierarchy of the pyramid, whoever's the power broker is, whatever that is, or who has the title. And I think, I hope by the end of today, we understand that God has a different view of leadership. But let me tell you about this letter that I found online. It's written to Jesus, son of Joseph, of the Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop in Nazareth, 25922 zip code, from the Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you'll want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude and for the type of enterprise that you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants. A tongue-in-cheek letter about how the world views God things. A worldly fun letter, a spoof of how the world actually views the craziness of what God considers to be normal and acceptable versus what the world does. I've been in business, I've been in military, I've been in ministry for quite a while. Just recently, some of you saw that I posted something on my Facebook page. It was a letter written by EIU, Eastern Illinois University, from a member of the faculty or the staff who were opening up the door for the possibility of students who were overwhelmed by the results of the election, where they could meet and have rooms together to commiserate and to get over their pain and their suffering. But what blew me away was this person's title. He was the executive director of belonging. And then it went on about this long with other titles and diversity and all this other stuff. And what blew me away was that is considered leadership in the world today. That is considered leadership. Forget what the election results were. By the way, thank you. As a veteran myself, thank you for going out and exercising your constitutional right to vote. That's one of the reasons I chose to serve in the military was so that we could protect our rights. So thank you. JD, thank you for your service. Any other veterans here? Again, JD, thank you. Here's a truth that I want us to know today. Aristotle, the great philosopher, said this: he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. One of the wisest persons of the world, I would never attribute spiritual things to Aristotle, but there's wisdom in what he has to say here. You cannot be a good leader if you're not a good follower. And I bet you somebody's face popped in your mind when I said that. I bet you know people that you've experienced or worked with or dealt with in the business world, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in the PTA, maybe in a business association, maybe in just a quilting group. There's people who are leaders. There are people who are followers, right? And we see good followers and we see good leaders. One of the best things I ever heard was in a sermon where a pastor said, if you think you are a leader, just turn around. If nobody's following you, you're probably not a leader. That kind of cut it right to the quick for me. I can give you as a pastor, I can give you spiritual gifts tests. I can give you some advice and some counsel. But at the end of the day, if you aspire to be a leader and nobody desires to follow you, there might be an issue there. And for those of us who can spot this and discern this, we know where the leaders are. I have a young man in one of my classes. He's only an eighth grader, and I can just tell, I discern it in his personality, that he has a future as a possible leader. kids follow him. They like him. They hang around with him. They ask him questions. They kind of like come up to him to try to be around him. He has that charisma of leadership. Now, sadly, we've all known people like that who have had those talents and those gifts, and it's been squandered, and it's been abused. Another person that's famous that has a pickup of view of this in the world is this. Put up the next slide, please. Anybody recognize that guy? If you have an Apple iPhone, you owe pretty much everything to this guy. Steve Jobs, who was the head of Apple and was known as the guy that brought the Apple iPhone to market, said this: if you want to make everyone happy, don't be a leader, sell ice cream. Now, is this sermon about selling ice cream? No. Is this sermon telling you or showing you or leading you to the idea that you have to be a leader or in a leadership role? No. But here's what I will say. God, he is expecting all of us to lead out in our faith walk. He's asking all of us to not go bury it in the backyard. He's telling all of us through his own words, and we're going to see these shortly, that he's expecting us to do something with what we've been given. Put up the next slide, please. So here's Jesus' own words. Go ahead and put it up. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is just before Jesus goes back to heaven. He's meeting with his 12 guys that were jokingly talked about, and they're actually 11. And Jesus came to them and said, quote, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." He is telling them his bona fides, his pedigree. God has given him all authority. Verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That right there is the goal of every church, every ministry, and every person who calls themselves to be a Christian. That's their goal. That's their mission. And teaching to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age. Now, there's something interesting about this. What's missing right here after the therefore? What's missing? Or is there anything missing? That's even a better question. What could have been added there if Jesus wanted to be inclusive or exclusive? I wonder if Jesus said, "Therefore, pastors, go and make disciples of all nations." The rest of you are sitting there going, "Well, I'm not a pastor, so that doesn't apply to me." What if it said, "Therefore, only doctorate program people with degrees on the walls need to go and make disciples of all nations"? What if Jesus had said, "Oh," and I'll use Carrie's picture, "wonder if all it's because you've got enough money, or you make this much income, or you have the fancy title." What is the threshold that we would view to fill in the blank? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to every single one of us. This is Jesus' expectation of all of us. But it doesn't stop there. Here's another one. In Luke 12, 48b, everyone now, again, it's not exclusive, "to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." God has entrusted something to each of us. He has entrusted it to you to do something with it. Not to squander it, not to bury it in the backyard, but to share it, to go and make disciples of the entire world. That is leading out. That is being a leader with what God has given you. None of us can sit here today and say, "I'm not a leader." I cannot say in my mind anywhere else in the Bible that says you're exempt. The language of Jesus is pretty inclusive. It's not the guy with the title. It's not the guy or the person, the woman with the diploma on the wall. It's not the person who gives the most money. It says everyone. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 15, please. And I'd like to read something here. Something that's a little, I won't say disturbing, but it's the truth. And to anyone who aspires to leadership, if you go to Harvard Business School, you go to Duke Business School, you go to any of these top-notch institutions that teach leadership, they always tell you that it's lonely at the top. They will tell you that being a leader is difficult. It's hard. People will misunderstand you. Steve Jobs, by the way, who was the person you could say pretty much put Apple in the top spot, was fired from Apple and then rehired because he had gotten to a place with the computer world on the PCs, or not the PCs, but the Apples. They don't like to call themselves PCs. They were crashing and burning. He had failed. They got rid of him. Then they hired him back because they realized he had this valuable thing called leadership skills that they needed. He was wonderful for casting vision. Jesus was probably the greatest leader of all, and his vision still lives today. So let's read John chapter 15, starting in verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This conversation is happening in the upper room. This is that week when Jesus is in Jerusalem just before he goes to the cross, and he's sharing some of the most important conversations with his disciples. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 15, he says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's a wonderful sermon right there. He chose you, he chose me, he chose us, and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Just this morning, we're talking about the difference between, you know, what it means to be a leader and to be to put God's word into place. And we talked about love. That's the difference. Love. So then it goes into 18 and says this. And sadly, I'm looking at my Bible right here in front of me, and it has little titles above the sections. And I'm not sure about what your version is, but mine says this: the world hates the disciples. Hates the disciples. You're hated. You're one of Jesus' disciples. Let's pick up in 18. Again, Jesus speaking. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I have told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuses for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law: they hated me without reasons. There's a cost to leaders. There's a cost to leadership. There's a cost to stepping out. And in Jesus' own words, he says, they will hate you. If you have had this experience of being able to share with somebody who is not a believer how much love Jesus has for them, the results might be different. If it's depending on the circumstances and situation, they might just kind of blow you off. They might embrace what you say and maybe ask questions and want to know more. But then there's going to be the select crowd that will tell you, get out of my face. I can't stand you. I don't like you. I hate you. I have seen people who talk about and met with people and talk about where their relationships and families have been split over this very subject. You become a Christian and all of a sudden they disown you. The Middle East is a classic example of families and kids that are forced to follow Islamic law. And then they have a moment and they have clarity and Jesus speaks to their heart and they accept Jesus and they're taken out and stoned or beheaded. the world will hate you. And Jesus is making it known to his disciples at one of the very last meals that they're going to be together. They don't know what's going to happen. They think this is going to be a great Passover, and yet Jesus is telling them the temple will be destroyed, but I'm going to build it back up. They're about to have their world rocked. They're about to have their life interrupted in a way that they have never experienced before. And in that process, they're going to have some doubt. They're going to have doubts about themselves. They're going to have doubts about their calling. They're going to have doubts about who Jesus is and what he's going to do. But Jesus loves them enough to tell them the truth. And when we share the truth with the world, they will hate you. They will call you names. They will criticize you. They will condemn you. And yet, we're to love one another. Speaking truth to others, to people who need hope, that are in the darkness of the world, sounds like hate to them. When people are coming up and they say, well, I want you to condone my behavior. No, I will not. I will not condone your behavior. However, I will tell you about this guy, Jesus. And Jesus loves you, no matter what you've done. And we need to extend that branch of hope to people that need to hear it. And sadly, you're doing the right thing. You're giving all that you can, and the world is going to hate you. Next slide, please. So there's really four steps. There's more. I mean, this list could be exhaustive. But I think these are the four key steps that all of us can use to share Jesus. I don't want you going out of this church today selling ice cream. I can tell you for a fact, I remember as a new believer, I was afraid to share about Jesus. I was nervous. I didn't want somebody to not like me. I didn't want people to break my relationship off or to not be my friend anymore. But then God started working on my heart. And I love the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, just my love for Jesus is greater than the fear that I have of losing a relationship over here. And the steps that Jesus shared, that share Jesus with others, comes right out of scriptures. The first one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20, the verse says this: "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We just have had a major turnover of the administration of this country. And one of the duties of the president is to assign ambassadors who represent their administration to the world on behalf of the United States of America. I've met a few ambassadors when I was in the military in foreign countries where we traveled. When I worked for McDonnell Douglas, whenever we brought new products into foreign countries, we always were met by either the ambassador or the representative. They were speaking on behalf of the country, the United States of America. In fact, when I was in Jerusalem and I went to the embassy there, and at that time it was still in Tel Aviv, but when I went to the embassy, that ground was American soil. The Marines on duty were protecting American soil, even though it was in Israel. That's how those ambassadorships, it's an extension of who we are. We're Christ's ambassadors. We're an extension of Jesus. When we go out and speak, and what Jesus' own word said, when you speak to them about me, you will be hated because they hated me first. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the very first step to share Christ correctly so that you're not selling ice cream, the first thing is this: pray to be used. Pray to be used. Now, You might look at me and the young folks up in this room and say, well, you're the young guys. You got all the energy. You got the time. You might say, I'm in the latter part of my life, and I'm done. I've checked out. I've got my ticket punched, and I just want to kind of coast. Well, let's have that conversation with Noah someday, right, when we get to heaven. 500 years age. And then he had his kids. That's a little strange. But at 500 years of age, God could still use him. We know that 45 to 50, we're in middle age. That's our North 40. All of a sudden, life starts to look a little different. We start to value our time more intently. We realize it's precious what we have left to do and how much time that we have left. I remember being young, thinking, I'm going to last forever. We need the first step, pray to be used. Again, but don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. I love that phrase. Would you go to God openly and honestly and sincerely and ask God to show you, use me, God? He will. He'll use you. He'll find a place to plant you or to take you or to let you connect. Maybe he's going to bring somebody who's had some brokenness or some sin in their life that only you can speak to. Maybe you've been in a situation that they need to hear, it's okay, you'll get through this. Some of you have faced some life-altering and life-changing issues in your life that only somebody who's going through it can connect with. There are experiences that are unique to yours that God can use. But we need to pray to be used. That's an acknowledgement that you're ready, that you're focused with kingdom eyes. I don't think Noah, it said God found favor with him. It doesn't say in there that God or Noah was sitting on his knees every day praying to be an ark builder. I don't even know that he knew how to build an ark. That's not revealed to us. But God found favor in him because of his heart and his attitude towards people. One of the marks of your Christian faith is by how much people hate you. If people don't hate you because of what you're doing on behalf of Christ, maybe you're not doing enough for Christ. The first thing we need to do is pray to be used. Number two, it's also in Corinthians. I got a lot of verses in Corinthians to say. Paul has a lot to say about this. It says in 15:58, therefore, I love that word, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to us. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you're like me, I'm happy November Tuesday is over. Not necessarily for the results. Some of you might disagree with the results. But I'm happy that I don't have to listen to any more of those nauseating political ads where they're lying through their teeth to get your vote, or they'll say anything they can to get your vote, and no more flyers in the mail, no more commercials on TV. It's done. Now we just have to get through this season because the Medicaid Part D thing is going on, and we're going to get hit with that for the next month and a half. But that's a different story. Stand firm. There is craziness going on in our world today. Lloyd, do you think the world's crazier today than it was just last year? It's getting crazier. Oh my gosh. What is going on? Yet even in the midst of this, the picture as a Christian is you're in that boat and the boat is rocking and rolling and the waves are busting over the brow and Jesus is sleeping in the back. He wasn't standing, he was sleeping, but he was firm in his position. He wasn't worried. As Christians, no matter what happens, let nothing move you. There are people who say they are Christians who are stopping going to church because they don't believe the truth anymore. There are people who are breaking off relationships because of who they voted for. They are talking about the craziness of the world and they just don't get it, and they're sheltering at home because they're afraid to go out. Stand firm. Where's Louis? How big is our God, Louis? Paul, can you answer that question? We serve a God that breathed universes. Does your life reflect that? Does your faith reflect that? Always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's a hard one. That means there's some priorities. God should always be first. Amen? Jesus Christ, second, your spouse, your immediate family, friends and extended family. I didn't put work up there. Did you notice that? I didn't put work up there, or occupation, or our hobbies, or those aren't up there. They're down on the list. We need to work because we're called to work. But our relationships that God created us for are more important than any of that stuff. And your opportunities to go and witness to others and to share Jesus with others is more important. Now, does that mean that we have to drop everything and sell everything and move to Papua New Guinea to build orphanages? No. What it does tell us is that we need to be ready. Because God can use you wherever you're at. Amen? He can use you on the workplace. He can use you driving a truck. He can use you in a combine. He can use you in the grocery store line, watching the people wearing their pajamas and their fuzzy slippers, checking out their food supplies. You never know when God's going to interrupt and call you to respond. So step number two, you need to be firm in your walk. The world will know you're different by how you love one another. But I think there's another part of that that could be added, and this is just my own interpretation. Not only by how you love one another, but how much you show faith in the God that you serve. And that's being firm in our walk. Do we serve and act like we serve a God that literally, not too long after John 15 was written, Jesus came back and he walked through walls. His body wasn't in the tomb. Thomas walked up to him, put his fingers in the holes. You overcame death. He removed the sting of death. What do we have to worry about? Stand firm in your walk. Next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. Again, Paul has a lot to say in this. And he said this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Lloyd, does that sound familiar? You till the soil, you chop it up, run the machines out there, you do all your fertilizing and all the other stuff you do, you drop the seeds, and then what do? You stand by. Then you wait and pray for the rain, right? You pray for the rain. And then what happens, Kenny? It grows. And then other things grow, weeds and all kinds. You got to go back and take care of that. But God provides the water, doesn't he? So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We had that sermon, Lloyd, I called you up. And Ray, I think, it was the magical seeds, right? Remember? That you're the greatest farmers in the world that I know, and you couldn't make those seeds grow any faster. We put them in magic soil, and they just sat there. But God's design was that seed would open on his time. We talk to people about Jesus, maybe a lot. And sometimes it's not with our mouth. I think, our greatest testimony is not what we're saying here, but what we're doing here. And people look at that and they go, there's something different about that person. There's something special about them. There's something there that's different that I like. And I want it. Step number three, wait on God. I can't tell you the number of times I thought, I was all fired up. Well, there's a person, well, they're struggling, they're having problems. I bet you they need Jesus, so I'm going to go talk to them about Jesus. And I've messed up. The process is real simple. But if you just read that, I planted the seed, that's Paul. Apollos watered it, but God began to make it grow. I could talk about Jesus, I could talk about coming to church. But then I can sit there and stress out and worry that nothing's happening. So they're either A, not a Christian, they're not listening, or B, I screwed up or I messed up, and I messed it up, and I just get defeated and walk away. Number three, the third thing that we need to consider is waiting on God. God will deliver in his time. I gotta remember that. I wanna own it. I wanna take charge of it. I want a brat. It's like those people Carrie was talking about that were throwing over a lot of money. They weren't doing it out of their heart. They weren't doing it out of what their little They had a lot. And they're giving it to get attention. That's not why God motivates us and does things through us. He chooses you to interrupt and be part of somebody's situation in life or to go interact with them because he's chosen you. We saw that. But do what you got to do after you pray and then wait on God. Let God do God things. Fourthly, the next one. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary. Let us not become weary. If you have this open in your Bible or when you later, you should underline this or highlight it. Do you ever feel weary as a Christian? Sometimes it feels like the arrows are just constantly coming. The burdens are heavy. And Paul again is reminding us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's possible. It's possible. And it's happened. I know firsthand experience. I stopped praying for something or for somebody. It seems like it's fruitless. It's not doing anything. I'm not getting anywhere with it. It's just like, okay, God, you take care of this. A part of my mind says, yeah, God, you're big enough. You can do this. I don't need to. But if God's put a burden on your heart for somebody in a situation, don't give up. Don't go until God releases you. Don't grow weary. It can be very frustrating sharing Jesus with the world. Not only do they hate you, but they don't do anything. It's like, are you alive? Are you there? Did you hear me? Can you hear me now? It gets frustrating. It gets weary. But Paul's telling us don't. So step number four is this. We have to remember that God's timing is perfect. It's not my time. It's his time. I want answers now. I want solutions now. I want to fix the problem now. Can't you see what you're going through? Can't you see that what you're continuing to do is not healthy? It's not right? So I got to let God go and do the harvest. God's timing is perfect. Next slide, Aaron. So let me just share with this. I think this will share my heart about what I've been talking about today. Nathan Schaefer was sharing this during a message, and he had this to say. He says, at the close of life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten? But how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much you've saved, but how much you've sacrificed. It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much were you honored. You see, it's about them. It's about the opportunity. It's about sharing Jesus, not selling ice cream. If I want people to love me and like me and not create any enemies or have people get mad at me or feel hatred, I'm going to sell ice cream. Our duty and our job, our mission as Christians is to share Jesus and the hope that he has for the world. They might throw ice cream at you, but you're not selling it. Leave it up to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, here's your challenge. Thank you. Stop selling ice cream. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message this morning. It's a hard message, but it's a message of growth, and it's a message of hope. It's also a message that applies to all of us, not just leadership or leaders of ministries, but to everyone who claims Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus' words were for everybody, though he was speaking to his 11 disciples who the world would probably say were not qualified to do what they were called to do. In fact, the world would probably call these the rejects, the dregs of the world. And there's probably instances in our life where we have felt that. Who am I? I'm not capable of doing this. I can't speak well. I don't memorize my Bible. I don't go to church. I don't, the I can't do's thing. Father, let the Holy Spirit just give us that confidence, that assurance, that you're neither going to leave us nor forsake us. Give us the confidence that we are yours. Give us the confidence through words and truths. But also, Lord, just give us the confidence that the model of your son, Jesus, dying on the cross gives us, that we don't have to worry about death any longer, that we have hope, and that we can spend eternity with you. Let us not walk out of here selling ice cream, but sharing Jesus. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and all God's people said, amen.